We've been talking about, going back initially, will the real church please stand up? From that, started talking about, where are the sons of God, the mature ones? Where are the sons of God, the mature ones? And if there ever was a time that we need it now. We need the mature ones functioning right now. As I thought about today and Independence Day, it caused me to reflect on what I would call the ultimate Independence Day. And that is the day that you and I were saved. The day that you and I were born again. The day that you and I gave our lives to Christ. The very day that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's a real Independence Day. Amen. Could you just thank the Lord for that right now? See, if you're saved, just shout something. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's where, out of that freedom, all other freedoms and liberties can come into actualization. Now, one of the things I was thinking about, and I want to spend just a little time on it. I don't want to get into a huge history lesson. But I believe the timeliness of this message, where are the sons of God, the mature ones, will the real church please stand up, is significant because Jesus gave his life for all of us to be free. Right. Jesus gave his life for everyone to be free. When we acknowledge, as we do, July 4th, Independence Day, we have to be real about it. We say here at Ayers that we our ministry is real, relevant, and relational. Say that. Real, relevant, and relational. And so when we talk about Independence Day or the 4th of July, you have to recognize that the Declaration of Independence of the United States on July 4th really had to do with the 13 colonies separating themselves from Britain. That's what this was about. So when you say we celebrate the 4th of July, they're separating themselves from the lordship of Britain. King George III. They're saying, we want to be in charge ourselves. We no longer want to be under your rule. The thing that we also have to be willing to look at and recognize is while there was that declaration, and that declaration was actually made on the 2nd, but it was voted on the 2nd, but was declared on the 4th. So that's where we get July 4th. But here's what we've got to also be willing to deal with as believers. Say as believers. I'm going to say it again. Say as believers. Because what I want to call us to and into is a higher consciousness now as to how we are to operate as sons of God. Okay? Because the scripture makes it clear, and Paul writes this when he's sharing in Galatians 3. Thank you, Lord. In Galatians 3, I'm just going to rehearse some scriptures that I've been saying over the last few weeks. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It says, "For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong in Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Now, I want to tell you that as believers, the place that you want to live in, the place that I endeavor to live in intentionally, is not as an African American. But as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, I am a kingdom citizen. In that, I do not deny, I'm not ignorant to my ethnicity. I don't deny my culture. I just choose to operate on a higher plane and a higher level than where a lot of people have landed, even believers. That's a good time to say amen or oh my. Now hear me what I'm saying to you, because you see, even though there was the Declaration of Independence, it didn't set everybody free. Because you see, Britain colonized. So all of the West Indies and all those areas, they were colonized by Britain. And so that's why when you go over there, they talk with a British accent. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. One of the greatest orators and teachers and what I would consider to be a Bible scholar, and he was a friend of mine, Dr. Miles Monroe. I had the privilege of knowing Dr. Miles Monroe personally. I'm talking about sitting down, eating dinner together. I'm talking about getting on a plane, flying over there to sit down with him, to talk business with him. So I'm not talking about somebody I just read his books, okay? I'm talking about somebody that I sat down with, and we had some very interesting dialogue around purpose and destiny. And one of the things that I love about Dr. Miles Monroe's teaching on kingdom is he got it through the culture that he was raised in. So he didn't have to deal with what many of us deal with coming into Christ, this whole thing of that the kingdom is a democracy. It's not. It's a theocracy. It's just God. He rules. He reigns. You still reign. He reigns. He reigns. God is in charge. That's it. God is in charge. Now, when the colonies separated, they still had the stuff with them that came from Britain. So they still had their slaves, just like Britain had their slaves. Some of you will remember the movie Amazing Grace, and it was about name will come to me. Come on, y'all, help me now. It was about Wilberforce. Is that who I'm talking? William Wilberforce? Not John Newton. John Newton was the one who wrote the song. William Wilberforce, who stood up against slavery. He was the one who began to say, "This is wrong." Now, here's the thing that I want us to recognize. You see, his identification of "this is wrong" wasn't because of a law. It was because of something in his heart. Now, hear me. This is why it's important for you and I to come into the place of sonship so that we operate at a higher plane. Because you see, his struggle was by the workings of God, he came into a place of understanding no man should own another man. But because it was political, because it was financial, and back then, and not just back then, but for years to follow, blacks were treated as property. And so there's an interesting scene in the movie, William Wilberforce, where they are gambling. And one of the owners of slaves, who now is in debt, doesn't have the money to put on the table. He says, "Bring me my..." And he didn't say slave. He used another word that we don't like to say. Brought him in because, now, this is my, I wager him. He's strong. He works good. Now, hear me. That spirit came to America. That spirit is operating in the early colonies. So, I just need to give a little history because it ties into why we've got to get up now. I'm talking about as the church, as the body of Christ, as believers. It's not based on laws except the ones written on your heart. Does this make sense to you? Those of you that are watching by way of Facebook now or whatever. And so they're still operating, and they're operating with the slaves, and all of that, hear me, all of that comes under sin. It's a sin problem. I'm going to say it again. It's a sin problem. Why? Because man was created to rule. Man was created to rule. Adam was created to rule. His occupation, his role was to be God in the earth. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, male, female. When he made him, he said, now you're to mirror in the earth what I do everywhere else. I'm God. I created you in my likeness and in my image. But when sin entered in by way of disobedience, now that DNA to rule got perverted. Now it shifted. He was supposed to rule over all of the animal, everything that was there. Now he's ruling over himself. Now he's ruling over man. Sin created the problem that we have right now. And that's why laws will never fix it. Now, they can help, but they will never fix it. And this is where we as the body of Christ, I'm talking about believers, have to recognize, not just recognize it, but then intentionally walk it out, live it out. See, laws can't make you like somebody else. Laws can't make you love somebody else, but God can. I'm talking about the transformation of an internal, a dark heart where God comes in like he did with William Wilberforce, like he did with John Newton. And all of a sudden, lives begin to be impacted. And what God does is he will take a person. He will take a person who has their own agenda. He will take a person whose heart is hardened. And he's God. He's sovereign. So he will set them in place. You and I are looking at them thinking that they need to be brought down. God says, no, you don't understand. I'm setting them in place so at the right time, at the right moment, I'm going to break their heart. I'm going to transform them. And what they couldn't hear, what they couldn't receive, what they wouldn't do, they're going to do it now. See, sometimes, hear me now, sometimes you and I have to wait till the person gets in the right place, the right position, with the right power and level of authority and influence and needed to get the job done. And so there are times when God works just that way. When we look in the scriptures and we see concerning Cyrus, the scripture says that God set Cyrus up, the most powerful man in the world in his time. Didn't believe in God, but God set him in place anyway because he said, I'm coming for you, Cyrus. I'm going to set you up. You're going to think it's all about you. I don't have any problem with that. I'm talking about that's what God says. I don't have any problem with that. You can think it's you. I'm going to let you think it's you. So I don't have to deal with you right now. But the moment will come when I'm honoring my word to my people and I'm going to set you up and then I'm going to break your heart. I'm going to break you down. I'm going to move on you in order for you to do what I need you to do for the sake of my people, my church, my kingdom. Now that's the kingdom mindset that you and I have to begin to operate out of. So listen to me. So you got to understand, not everybody can get excited about Independence Day. For most, they're just glad to get a day off. But for many, we do understand it really didn't free everybody, okay? We still had to walk it out. And so I'm just giving a little history, a little backdrop, and I'm going to quote a few more scriptures so you'll really think that I'm preaching. But here we see, so understand this. From that independence, it's 87 years. Say 87 years. 87 years. My mother-in-law's 87. 87 years before God now moves again on somebody. And it's Abraham Lincoln. 87 years. But here's what you got to know. You see, it wasn't that Abraham Lincoln was such a good guy. God is still moving in the hearts and minds as he wills. Because you see, at this point, the Emancipation Proclamation, which is 87 years later, was an order by the U.S. President Abraham Lincoln to free slaves in 10 states. It applied to slaves in the states still in rebellion in 1863 during the American Civil War. Now, here's the thing that we've got to recognize. Do you know why they were fighting? Does anybody know why they were? If you knew why they were fighting, just raise your hand. They were fighting over slaves. They were fighting over money. They were fighting. When you look back, there's a movie, and I remember watching the movie, and I got this epiphany right in the middle of it. Not that I didn't know it, but sometimes the visual. That's why movies are great. That's why theater is great. I'm watching this movie, Harriet, the last one that came out. And there's a scene in the movie where Harriet has gone around and she's gotten so many of the slaves free that now the slave owners are upset because now they're losing crops because they don't have the slaves to get the crop in. Now they're losing money. They get together and say, how much have you lost as a result of her? And one says, I think I've lost X amount of dollars. Another one says, I think I've lost X amount of dollars. I think I've lost X amount of dollars. You see, the Civil War was taking place because there were many who were moving away from it, setting slaves free, but there were others who would not and did not want to. Therein lies the Confederacy and the Union. So now, I'm giving just a little history. So now you can understand just a little bit why some folks still get upset when they see a Confederate flag. It did not actually immediately free all slaves in those states because those areas were still controlled by the Confederacy. It did, however, free at least 20,000 slaves immediately and nearly all 4 million slaves, according to the 1860 United States Census. As the Union Army advanced into Confederate states until the 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution in 1865, only the states who had power to end slavery within their own borders. Thus, Abraham Lincoln issued the proclamation as a war measure in his role as commander-in-chief. You see, he was trying to stop the war, and so what did he do? He puts a law in place. Because you see, and I've said this over and over and over, laws don't impact the heart, but they will govern behavior. Yeah, there you go. Yes. So I want you to think about this. So the Emancipation Proclamation is 87 years after Independence Day. So some of us, some of you may have heard recently that now Juneteenth is now a national holiday. Many don't even know what that's about. But what it's about is when Abraham Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation, there were still those who refused. And it was 2 years later, because, hear me, if you want to keep a people in bondage, keep them ignorant. Okay. Withhold knowledge. Withhold information. Yes. That's why the scripture says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, lack of information. Now I have to tell you, I'm just one of those people who want to live in the whole truth. And sometimes it's ugly to look at it. Sometimes it's ugly to hear it. But there's where we rely on the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. At some point, we've got to be willing as the church to take off the rose-colored glasses and see things for what they really are. Only then can we be the answer that we're really called to be. Whew. Is it hot in here or is it just me? So Juneteenth now, as a result of President Biden, is now considered a national holiday. And there are those who refuse to observe it, and that's just the way it is. Just like there's some who refuse to observe Independence Day. That's, you have a right to believe what you believe as long as you don't impose it on somebody else. But this particular day, originating in Galveston, Texas, has been celebrated annually on June 19th in various parts of the United States since 1865. The day was recognized as a federal holiday June 17th, 2021 by President Biden. It goes on and it says this, and I'm about to move on. It says that Juneteenth commemoration is on the anniversary date of June 19th, 1865, announcement of General Order Number 3 by Union Army General Gordon Granger, proclaiming freedom for slaves in Texas, which was the last state of the Confederacy with institutionalized slavery. Now, again, you see, am I still in camera? Because I just need to walk a little bit. See, our challenge, church, our challenge, kingdom residents, is if we do not ascend to the higher place of function, and what I mean by that is, if we continue to just solely live out our lives based on the rules and regulations set in place, we're no better off than anybody else who's living and abiding simply by the laws that are written. That's a good quote, Jamal. That's a good quote right there. Because even though this day was proclaimed, there are still people in their heart who said, I don't care. They will never, ever be equal to me. Now I'm going back to what Paul said in Galatians. If you think I'm not preaching the word, you need to get in your Bible. Because you see, what Paul was addressing with the Galatians is the very thing I'm talking about right here. You see, you remember when Jesus went to the well? You remember when he went to the well and the woman was there from Samaria? That was a prejudice issue. Had the disciples been there with Jesus when that Samaritan woman showed up, they'd have said, get away. You don't even talk to him. You don't even talk to us. But they were gone. And Jesus engages her in a conversation. What's he doing? He's breaking through that veil. He's breaking through that barrier. As believers, that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. Not based on a law, not based on an edict, but because of how God has transformed our lives and given us a heart for all people. Yeah, that's a good time to clap. And so, even though there was this statement made and now others begin to understand that laws are in place that say we are free, because laws don't impact heart, it is 100 years later, the Civil Rights Act. Why is there the need for a Civil Rights Act if June 19th, everybody's free? It's because it did nothing for the heart. Now this is why in the scriptures when it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We need the revealing of the sons of God. We need the revealing of the kingdom. We need the revealing of the church, the real church. So 100 years later, between 99 and 100 years later, 1964, the Civil Rights Act prohibits discrimination on the basis of race, color, religion, sex, or national origin. It enforced now voting rights. And we wonder, how is it we're still dealing with this stuff today? I'm telling you the reason why is because the real church has yet to stand up. The real church has been yet to come forth and to say, it's not about color. It's not about ethnicity. We don't even deal with race. There's only one race, the human race. But we live out of the reality of a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an unshakable kingdom. And it causes us, it compels us to love one another, to walk with one another. And we will model for you what you can't do by any law that's been written. Because it's not about the law. It's about a transformed heart. That when I look at you, I see God. I see a child of God. One of the most challenging things is we don't want to give up control. We don't want to give up control. And so even though there was the Civil Rights Act of 1964, another law, we are still navigating through the stuff because laws don't change hearts. I'll sit next to you because I have to, not because I want to. Can't make me love you, can't make me like you. But I'm smart enough that I won't break this law. And we wonder why things have moved so slowly. It comes back to the sin nature. And now the Civil Rights Act, all of that has been manipulated. I'll just use that word. I was going to use a much stronger word, but all of that has been manipulated. I, working for a labor union for years ago, had to negotiate employment conditions based on laws that were set in place that now where you needed to include sexual orientation. Since then, a whole lot of things have come into play. So what does this mean for you and I? What should it mean? Those of you that may be watching this and hearing maybe this message for the first time, I encourage you to go back and listen to some of the other messages. Because I want you to understand, this is not a message about race. This is a message about the kingdom of God and believers who are part of the kingdom, walking out purposes and destiny and transcending what we live in. That's why the scripture says, when he says, be in the world, but not of the world, meaning you can operate on this plane or you can operate on this plane. The kingdom of God is in us, yet all around us. And when you show up, the kingdom shows up. When you show up, the kingdom of God shows up. But you and I are of no earthly good if you're still immature. You have very little to offer. And that's why we have to have this self-assessment, if you will. Am I as mature as I think I am? Am I as grown as I think I am? Let me wrap up this time for the next 12 minutes. Sharing with you some thoughts around this thought, eight qualities that lead to maturity in Christ. Now, I want to share with you that what I'm sharing with you came out of some of my reading, and I love what Pastor Jamal said, might have said it last Sunday, where, or Sunday before, where God has a way of affirming, confirming, bringing information to you to help you know that what you're sharing is in the body of Christ. Others are saying it. Others are hearing it. And so I'm reading through some things, and I came across a reading, and this is by Rick Joyner. These 8 points, or not, well, the 8 points are the scripture, but the thought is one of the things that Rick Joyner was talking about, 8 qualities that lead to maturity in Christ. Some of you may be familiar with Rick Joyner. He is he heads up a ministry, Morning Star Ministries, in Raleigh, North Carolina. Very well known, very respected in the body of Christ. He is a prophet, and I believe in many ways an apostle. But as I was reading it, I recognized that it tied into some of the things that I've been talking about. And I want to give you a few thoughts around it, as if, and want you to take it and allow it to be a self-examination from the Word of God. So I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, reading 2 through 11. It says this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." And then it says this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." That is powerful. That is powerful. Here, the writer talks about 8 particular, what we would call, qualities for us as mature believers. It says if you have these qualities, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted. So hear me. We want to make sure that these qualities are operating in our lives. It's out of these qualities that you and I are not labeled as being useless or unfruitful. But the challenge we have right now in the church is we have a lot of folk who could fit under the category of useless or under the category unfruitful. Now I'm just going to close my eyes so nobody thinks I'm looking at them. But I think you understand what I'm saying. See, this has to do with self-examination. Say self-examination. So these are the 8 points. Number one, he talks about diligence. Say diligence. That diligence has to do with being steady, earnest, being determined, careful effort, persistent. Persistent in your application of what you're undertaking. Diligence. Say it again, diligence. In this season, God is requiring of us diligence. He's requiring of us diligence. As Pastor Nina was talking earlier, it takes some diligence to overcome any fear or anxiety, nervousness, whatever it is, and re-engage, get back in the game, get back in your place. Qualities that lead to maturity in Christ, meaning that these are things that continue to grow, should be developing in you and I all the time. Moral excellence. Moral excellence. You remember I spoke out of Hebrews chapter 5, and in Hebrews chapter 5, I quoted there in the latter part talking about, the writer there is talking about, by now you should be ready for the meatier part of the word. As a matter of fact, let me read it. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again to be for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Justification, sanctification. You see, if you have to live your life in some kind of service where they tell you over and over and over and over and over, save, this is how you be saved, this is how you be saved, this is how you be saved, that's not the place you want to stay in. That's milk. That's milk. You need to get in a place where they believe you know you're saved. Now, let me talk to you about your purpose. Let me talk to you about your calling. Let me talk to you about your destiny and get you connected with the right people that equip you to be able to walk out and do what you're supposed to be doing. It says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. I made this statement. Milk can't sustain you, but it adds no strength. It adds no muscle. Then it says this, for everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, meaning the perfecting work, the perfection of Christ in the believer. The word of God should be working in our lives, perfecting us, maturing us. It says, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice, say practice. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The second point that is made here under the 8 qualities that lead to maturity in Christ, moral excellence, meaning that there is something set on the inside of you that's like a plumb line that helps you to know and recognize this is right, this is wrong. Helps you to recognize the standard that is set, and you operate out of that high level of moral excellence. The third thing it says there is knowledge. Say knowledge. I quoted this earlier. My people perish for lack of knowledge. You see, one of the things that we can look at based on Independence Day, based on the I want to make sure I'm saying this in the right order here. Hold on, give me 1 second. Independence Day, Emancipation Proclamation, Juneteenth, Civil Rights Act. Here's what you have to know, or I offer to you. None of those are effective without the knowledge of them being in existence. That's why in Texas, they kept the knowledge from them as long as they could. You see, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Lack of knowledge will keep you in bondage. Lack of information will cause you to live a life of ignorance. You and I, this quality of a mature believer in Christ is that we have the knowledge of the kingdom. We have the knowledge of the word, not head knowledge, heart knowledge as well. Heart knowledge as well. I want to move on and maybe spend some time on these in a week or so because there's more to be said about them, but I want to get this in the atmosphere right now, these points. Self-control. Say self-control. Yeah. Self-control has to do with discipline. It has to do with disciplines in our lives. Self-control. These are qualities of the mature believer. Mature in Christ. Going back to what the scripture says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, meaning you're growing in them, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Self-control disciplines. Disciplines in our lives. There should be disciplines in what I would say every area of our lives, be it physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally, financially. Disciplines that cause us as believers to live out our lives in a way that models for others, this is how you do it. Right. Number 5, perseverance. Perseverance. One of the things that you will see in a mature believer is perseverance, meaning they're going to keep pressing. They're going to keep pursuing. They're going to keep going. They're going to stay with it. Years ago, I remember working for a gentleman who had a construction company. And I worked for his company, and I worked doing construction. I know that's probably hard for you to believe, but yeah. And he was a very wise man, spirit-filled man, good man. Matter of fact, he co-officiated Pastor Maurice and I our wedding. And he gave me this job and he was training me. He said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, he called me to the side one day. He said, one of the things that I've noticed about you, John, he said, if I give you a task, you don't know how to do it, you're going to figure out how to do it. He said, and you enthusiastically do it until you've got it. He says, and then it's like you're no longer interested in it and you're ready to move on to something else. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about immaturity. He's talking about immaturity. And he says to me, he says, so here's what I want to encourage you around. He said, when you're doing it and it's no longer fun to do it well, get it done so you can move on to the next thing. But don't flounder in it, and certainly don't quit. Have any of you ever been in that space in life where your immaturity cost you a job? Amen. Okay, that's like 3 of us. Because you started the work, you liked it, then you got bored with the work. Now God's leading you to do something else. We throw that card out. When what you really need is to be, is to persevere. You need to be disciplined. You need to stay with it. Also with the word perseverance, though, is the word suffering. Going back to Peter now, where it talks about after you have suffered a while. That word hupomino, which means to endure or sustain a load of miseries and persecutions in faith and in patience, meaning we're going to stay in this, we're going to stick it out and get on the other side of it. We're going to ride this storm out. We're going to ride this season out, and we're going to get through it. Number six is godliness. As you and I grow in Christ, there should be a presence on your life. Now, godliness is not about rules and regulations. Okay? That should be governed in your heart. As a mature believer, it is. But the godliness that I want to talk about is those that look at you and say there's something different about you. They don't know that it's God in you. They don't know that it's God on you. They just have watched you. They see how you make choices. They see how you make decisions. They hear your conversation. They recognize you won't gossip. They try to pull you into stuff. You don't go there. You say, well, let's just pray for them right now, okay? Then they don't want to pray. Oh, well, never mind. I just thought I'd share that with you. You know, I'm just using that as an example. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about that place of godliness that causes others to recognize when they're in trouble, they'll come to you. They'll come to me. They'll say, you know, I've just been watching you and I'm in trouble and I need help. Would you pray for me? Godliness. I thought about the young man who was here a week before last, Henry, how he saw me in the dealership. And I just saw him. You know how we do. You know, I got my stuff. I see him sitting over there. He got his ear pods in. He waves. I walk on over to another area. He comes over. Hey, sir, can I ask you a question? Are you a pastor? I said, yeah, I am. God told me that. I could see it. One of the qualities of godliness is people being able to see something different about you. Not based on what you wear. I'm talking about his presence. I like the old adage, it's not the clothes that make the man. It's the man that makes the clothes. Number seven. Brotherly kindness. And let me just tie these together. And number eight, love. Jesus says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By the love you have one to another. And as I end this out, Pastor Deborah, give me some in and out music. As I end this out, here's the key. It is the love of God in your heart and in mine that causes us to transcend all the stuff and operate out of kingdom.